Daniel chapter 9. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, who hath been made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, have understood by books the number of the years, in that a word of Jehovah hath been unto Jeremiah the prophet, concerning the fulfilling of the wastes of Jerusalem, 70 years. Darius is the third king that Daniel served under. It says he is a Mede, which is what Daniel had told us in a previous chapter. He became king after Belshazzar's kingdom ended. It says he had a kingdom over the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are in the same land as the Babylonians. In a sense, he was over Babylonians as well. Plus, he took over at least part of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. But in this verse, Daniel tells us that he is the son of King Ahasuerus. In the first year of Darius's reign, Daniel had been reading the book of Jeremiah, which we've already read. And in that book, Jeremiah prophesied that Jerusalem would be empty and desolate for 70 years, and then God would restore Jerusalem and allow the Israelites to come back home. So Daniel understands that he's in the midst of this 70-year time frame, and that his people will be able to go back home when the 70 years is up. But Daniel himself never went home. He died in the land of the Babylonians. 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Israelites usually pray with fasting, and sackcloth and ashes means that you are in mourning for your sins. Sackcloth is extremely uncomfortable garments. Daniel probably was not able to be on duty for the king during the time that he was fasting. He must have taken time off because he wouldn't have looked appropriate to be seen by the king. He would be dressed in very uncomfortable, coarse clothing that would not look attractive in the king's court. He also put ashes on his head as a sign of mourning over his sins and the sins of his people. Now, Daniel is a righteous person, so you and I wouldn't have noticed him having any sins outwardly, but all of us have sins in our heart that have to be dealt with. Attitudes and wrong beliefs and a lack of love toward others that we have to repent of on a regular basis. Daniel was repenting and fasting. When it says supplications, that means petitions. He was asking the Lord to forgive him and his people. The reason that we fast is because it increases our faith. When we fast, we become way more dependent on the Lord, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. The body really battles with the spirit during a fast. When you fast, you are denying yourself in the most basic way, which causes you to focus very keenly on the Lord. So fasting is always to build faith. 4. And I pray to Jehovah my God, and confess, and say, I beseech thee, O Lord God, the great and the fearful, keeping the covenant and the kindness to those loving him, and to those keeping his commandments. There's a lot of false pastors today who want everybody to feel good, so they tell everybody that God is thrilled with them just how they are, and that God is only love. But God does get angry. He doesn't promise to be kind to people who are in willful sin. He only promises to be kind to those who obey him. Now, God is always kind in the sense that he gives everybody food and shelter and clothing. So there is a type of kindness that everyone gets from the Lord, even if they're in sin. But it's only when you obey the Lord that you get that extra spiritual benefit of his kindness. Daniel is confessing not only the sins of his people, but the kindness of the Lord and the great awesomeness of the Lord. He's so awesome that he's downright scary, and that's why it says fearful. The Lord is to be feared because of his holiness, which is purity, and none of us have that same degree of purity that the Lord has. 5. We have sinned and done perversely and done wickedly and rebelled to turn aside from thy commands and from thy judgments. Daniel is praying to the Lord and he's confessing that the Israelites have been perverted, wicked people, and they have broken every single commandment, and they have defied the Lord's will and rebelled against him. They did this during hundreds of years of idol worship and sin. 6. And we have not hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, who have spoken in thy name, unto our kings, our heads, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Daniel doesn't call himself a prophet, but he mentions that the Israelites have not obeyed the words of the prophets over hundreds of years, telling them to repent. Daniel is a prophet, but he doesn't give himself that honor or that title. Today you see people all over the internet calling themselves prophets, but in the Old Testament, even Isaiah didn't call himself a prophet. None of the prophets did, because they were humble. 7. To thee, O Lord, is the righteousness, and to us the shame of face, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, who are near and who are far off, in all the lands whither thou hast driven them, in their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. Daniel says it's our own fault that we are ashamed of our sins. It's our own fault that you drove us out of the land of Jerusalem and Judah and all of Israel because of our sins. He's confessing that they only have themselves to blame. 8. O Lord, to us is the shame of face, to our kings, to our heads, and to our fathers, in that we have sinned against thee. Daniel says that every single Israelite, including the powerful Israelites who were kings, forefathers, and princes, all of them had sinned. In fact, the people in power in Israel were teaching the other Israelites to sin. 9. To the Lord our God are the mercies and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. It's only God who is merciful and forgiving. When we forgive others, it's the least that we can do, considering that we are equal with all other men and women. So it's really nothing when we forgive people, because we have no right not to forgive people, since we are their equal and not greater than them. But God is abundant in forgiveness because he doesn't have to forgive anybody, because no one is his equal. So when God forgives, it's a really big deal. When we forgive each other, it's almost of no consequence. And that's why we need to understand that forgiving others is the most basic duty. It's not something that we should pat ourselves on the back for. It's something that we should take for granted that we have to do. But when God forgives, it's a huge, colossal deal, because he is God and he doesn't have to forgive anyone. 10. And have not hearkened to the voice of Jehovah our God, to walk in his laws that he hath set before us, by the hand of his servants, the prophets. Daniel confesses that the Israelites have not obeyed the laws that the Lord gave them through Moses and all of the other prophets. 11. And all Israel have transgressed thy law, to turn aside so as not to hearken to thy voice, and poured on us is the execration and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel confesses, it was already written in the law that the Israelites would be cursed if they sinned, and everything evil that's happened to them was because of their sin. They knew about the curse beforehand because Moses read to them the curse before they entered the land of Canaan, and Joshua read it to them again as they were entering the land of Canaan, and they knew that they could make a choice between obedience and blessing, or disobedience and curse. So Daniel here is confessing, we're only getting what we deserved and what we were warned that we would get if we sinned. And that is the exile that they are all caught up in. 12. And he confirmeth his words that he hath spoken against us and against our judges who have judged us, to bring in upon us great evil, in that it hath not been done under the whole heavens as it hath been done in Jerusalem. Daniel says Jerusalem was totally decimated and desecrated because of the Babylonians, and now it's desolate and nobody is there. All of this was spoken to us that this would happen. The Lord warned us, and it's all because of our own evil, and we have been judged by heaven. 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil hath come upon us, and we have not appeased the face of Jehovah our God, to turn back from our iniquities, and to act wisely in thy truth. Daniel says that all of this was written in Moses' law, that we would get punished if we sinned, and the evil has come upon us because we did sin, and we did not ask for forgiveness and humble ourselves. The Israelites kept sinning even when the Babylonians were besieging Jerusalem. The Israelites never repented, all the way to the last minute. Now the word appease here is a bad translation. In Hebrew, just as in English, one word could have multiple different meanings, so you have to look at the context to decide which meaning is correct. The word here in Hebrew, you could interpret as appeasement, but in the context of the Bible, that would make absolutely no sense, because the gods that must be appeased are the demon gods. Appeasement is when you placate somebody and you do favors for them to bribe them into having mercy on you. So the fake gods that are basically demons masquerading as gods, they always want appeasement because they want to gratify their sensual desires. So they have people perform perverted sex. They have people kill each other and sacrifice each other, perform ritualistic rape and other things, or offer the gods alcohol and do other evil things in order to appease the sensual desires of those demons. So that's what appeasement is. It's basically a bribe or a payoff. But our God doesn't work that way. So the correct translation here should be translated as sick and sorry, because they should have been sick over their sin and very sorry for it, not appeasement. Our God doesn't have lusts of the flesh, and he doesn't want us to do anything perverted or to kill our children. He doesn't ask us to give him grain in order to be forgiven. So we never appease our God. You appease a demon, but you don't appease the one and true holy God. You repent, and that's how you get forgiven from the one true holy God. Daniel is really asking for forgiveness, and he's confessing that his own people never humbled themselves to ask for forgiveness. 14. And Jehovah doth watch for the evil, and bringeth it upon us. For righteous is Jehovah our God concerning all his works that he hath done, and we have not hearkened to his voice. Daniel says, the Lord caused us to be persecuted and to lose our land and a lot of our lives because of our own sin. He did it deliberately because he was keeping his promise that we would be punished if we turned our backs against him. Now, the reason the Israelites always get punished as a whole or blessed as a whole, depending on whether or not they're following the Lord, is because the Israelites are a sign to the entire world of God's salvation plan and of how he redeems people, and of how he disciplines people in this life in order to get them to repent. For each of us Christians, if we go back into sin, the Lord will punish us severely because he wants to teach us to repent and walk in his ways. And that's what he did for the Israelites. 15. And now, O Lord our God, who hast brought forth thy people from the land of Egypt by a strong hand, and dost make for thee a name, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Throughout this entire prayer, Daniel is honoring the Lord and telling him how great and awesome he is, how he's kind. He keeps his promises, and now Daniel says that he brought the people out of Egypt by a strong and mighty miracle. He still continues confessing that the Israelites themselves continued to sin at every turn, even after all these things that the Lord had done for them. If you don't know how to pray, All you need to know is two things. Number one, glorify the Lord. And number two, confess your sins. If that's all you ever do for your entire life, every time you pray, then you've done well, because those are the best prayers anyway. And if you don't know anything more about prayer than that, you know enough. And this is what Daniel is doing. 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteous acts, let turn back, I pray thee, thine anger and thy fury from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mount. For by our sins and by the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are for a reproach to all our neighbors. Daniel tells the Lord, please restore the city of Jerusalem. We don't deserve it, but I'm asking you to please restore us. It will be a great witness of your love if you restore us. 17. And now hearken, O our God, unto the prayer of thy servant, and unto his supplication, and cause thy face to shine on thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. At this point, the sanctuary was desolate. It was broken down by the Babylonians. It was desolate because nobody could do sacrifices there, and nobody was living in Jerusalem who would be able to do sacrifices. The town had been made uninhabitable. Daniel is asking the Lord to restore the temple and Jerusalem so that they can do sacrifices there again and worship the Lord. Daniel knows that the Lord is going to restore Jerusalem because he read about it in the book of Jeremiah, and yet he still prays for it. And that's proof right there that we should pray even if we know what the future holds, because God wants to hear us honoring him and speaking to him. 18. Incline, O my God, thine ear, and hear. Open thine eyes, and see our desolations, and the city on which thy name is called. For not for our righteous acts are we causing our supplications to fall before thee, but for thy mercies that are many. Daniel compliments the Lord by telling him to look and hear what he is saying, and look at his people. You know, those fake gods can't look and they can't hear and they can't see because they're made of wood and stone. But the one true holy God does have eyes and ears, and he can hear us and he can see us. And Daniel asks the Lord to pay attention to his people Israel and restore them, because the Lord has great mercy. Daniel is reminding the Lord that he loves to forgive. 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, attend and do. Do not delay. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy name is called on thy city and on thy people. He says, Jerusalem has your name on it. The whole world knows that that's your city. And even to this day, everybody knows that Jerusalem is the Lord's city. Daniel says, Lord, don't delay. Let your people come home back to Jerusalem. Now, he knows that Jeremiah prophesied it would be 70 years, but to God, 70 years is a blink of the eye. And Daniel may have also been asking the Lord to shorten the time so that it wasn't a full 70 years. 20. And while I am speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and causing my supplication to fall before Jehovah my God, for the holy mount of my God. 21. Yea, while I am speaking in prayer, then that one Gabriel, whom I had seen in vision at the commencement, being caused to fly swiftly, is coming unto me at the time of the evening present. Now this is a clue that Gabriel has wings, because it says that he flies swiftly, or it could just be that he traveled swiftly, but I think this is a clue that he has wings. Not all angels have wings, but Gabriel is a very high-ranking angel. Gabriel has wings, but not all angels do. There's a lot of angels that appear in the Bible that don't have wings. Daniel says that while he is praying to the Lord and praying for Jerusalem, the angel Gabriel appears to him. 22. And he giveth understanding, and speaketh with me, and saith, O Daniel, now I have come forth to cause thee to consider understanding wisely. Gabriel says, I'm here to give you understanding about the future. 23. At the commencement of thy supplications hath the word come forth, and I have come to declare it. For thou art greatly desired, and understand thou concerning the matter, and consider concerning the appearance. Gabriel says to Daniel, from the moment that you started praying, the Lord gave me an answer to bring swiftly to you. Daniel's prayers shook heaven because he was a friend of God. So the Lord sent an answer immediately, and God doesn't answer everybody right away. And the angel says that Daniel is greatly desired, and in some translations it says greatly loved. Daniel was a eunuch with no testicles, no wife, no children, no future in going back to his homeland. He would be in exile until he died, and he had to serve under all of these pagan kings for his entire life. Do you ever feel like your life is nothing? Every job you have an evil boss. Nobody really understands you or appreciates you. Your career never took off the way you wanted it to. All of the hopes and dreams that you had just didn't pan out. If you feel that way, then you should really understand what Daniel was going through. Yet at the same time, unlike most of us, his faith was unwavering no matter what he went through. Even when Daniel was placed in high positions, he didn't lose faith. And most people do get really arrogant when they're placed in a high position. But Daniel was constantly seeking the Lord no matter what happened to him. And a lot of people would pretty much go crazy if they had to live the life that Daniel had to live. But Daniel didn't go crazy because his faith was always in the Lord. So he was greatly loved because of his consistency. And that's why he was so greatly desired of the Lord in heaven. 24. 70 weeks are determined for thy people and for the holy city, to shut up the transgression, and to seal up sins, and to cover iniquity, and to bring in righteousness, age during, and to seal up vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. This is one of the most important verses in the entire Bible. It is Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. This is a verse worth studying and memorizing, because it's the entire history of salvation for the entire world from beginning to end. As with all prophecy, it's multi-layered. So it's talking about future events to Daniel. It's also talking about the end times as well, which would be future events to you and I. But let me just break it down from one perspective, because there's multiple ways that you can read this verse and they would all be correct. To me, the most important way is to read it as being the 70-week ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about this in a bonus episode, as well as when we get to the New Testament. But the ministry of Jesus Christ did not last for 3 years. It actually lasted for 70 weeks, which is a little bit over 1 year. And when we get to the New Testament, we're going to track it in the Gospels, and you will discover that it did not last for 3 years. It was 70 weeks. So this verse is talking about the 70-week ministry of Christ, among other things. And let's just break it down piece by piece. It says, 70 weeks are determined for thy people. That is 70 weeks in which Jesus was spreading his own gospel about himself and proclaiming himself to be the Son of God and the Messiah and the Lamb of God. And that was for the people Israel. Jesus came first to spread the gospel to the Israelites. And for thy holy city, Jesus was crucified in the holy city, Jerusalem, and his ministry ended in the holy city, Jerusalem. To shut up the transgression. That means to give people liberation from sins. Transgression is sin. So to shut it up is to make it stop. All throughout the New Testament, we are told that Jesus came to save us from our sins and to put an end to sin, meaning that his life inside of us causes us to stop sinning. That's what shutting up transgression means. When you become born again, you don't live in sin anymore. You can still fall sometimes, but you don't have that sinful lifestyle anymore. And to seal up sins. And again, that's to make people stop sinning. And to cover iniquity. Now that means forgiveness. And to bring in righteousness age during. Righteousness is only in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's righteousness is forever. So when Jesus brought the gospel to the Israelites, it was a gospel that would last forever and never end. And to seal up vision and prophet. That means that all of the prophecies about the Messiah, the Son of God, who is Jesus, were all fulfilled during that 70-week ministry, except for the ones that are about the end times. And to anoint the Holy of Holies. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest had to anoint the Holy of Holies once a year near the Passover time with the blood from the animal that was sacrificed on behalf of all of Israel. But when Jesus died on the cross, the Holy of Holies was anointed for the final and complete time because his blood is righteous. So his blood on the Holy of Holies, which is the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, forever allows us to be forgiven and fully restored. The blood of animals only allowed us to be forgiven of sins that we had repented of, because animals are not righteous, they're merely innocent. But Jesus is righteous because he chose not to sin. Animals cannot choose not to sin because they don't even know what it is. They live by instinct. But Jesus knew what sin is, and he made a conscious choice not to sin. So his blood was righteous, and it has the power to make us born again. The animal blood couldn't make anyone born again. So all those years that the animal blood was sprinkled on the Holy of Holies, it only atoned for sins that the Israelites had repented of. But when Jesus' blood was sprinkled from the cross on the Holy of Holies, then we received not only the promise of atonement and forgiveness, but also the promise of restoration and the born-again life. So this one verse describes the entire 70-week ministry of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. And you might ask, well, the Holy of Holies wasn't around when Jesus died on the cross, but it was, because remember in the book of Jeremiah, we discussed that Jeremiah himself had hid the Ark of the Covenant under the caves of Jerusalem, and this is recorded in the books of Maccabees. Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah when he received this word from the Lord through the angel Gabriel. And it's an interesting parallel because Jeremiah was the one who hid the Ark of the Covenant in the caves of Jerusalem. Jesus died on the cross above one of those caves, and it was called Golgotha. His blood during the earthquake could have seeped down in there. And I don't know if you ever heard of Ron Wyatt. He was a lay archaeologist, and he claims that he actually found the Ark of the Covenant and that it is under Golgotha, and that there was a crack where the blood of Jesus Christ could go down from the cross directly onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he didn't prove this because he didn't have pictures or anything, so nobody can prove that this is true. But we'll find out in the end times if it's true or not. However, we do know from the book of Revelation that the Ark of the Covenant will be revealed to the entire world when Christ returns to set up his kingdom, which means it wasn't destroyed, it still exists somewhere. And some people in Israel also believe that the Ark of the Covenant is still there, hidden in the caves. So the one way of reading this is that Jesus' ministry was 70 weeks, and it ended with victory over sin and the blood of Jesus Christ landing on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. 25. And thou dost know and dost consider wisely from the going forth of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem till Messiah the leader is 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The broad place hath been built again and the rampart even in the distress of the times. Now there's another layer of this, because you can read it as a literal 70 weeks of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But then when we get to verse 25, another very obvious reading that most scholars accept is that the 70 weeks can also be interpreted as 490 years, because the 70 weeks could represent 7 years times 70. Basically, every day of each week would represent 7 years. And when you multiply it all together, you get 490 years. If you count from the time that Artaxerxes authorized the prophet Nehemiah to build the roads in Jerusalem to when Jesus was crucified, using the lunar calendar, which is the Jewish calendar, you come up with almost nearly the crucifixion date of Jesus Christ, which is approximately 31 AD. So from the time that Artaxerxes told Nehemiah to rebuild the roads in Jerusalem until Jesus died on the cross is this 490 years, which are lunar years, not solar years. We go by a solar calendar, so it's actually less than 490 solar years, but it is 490 lunar years. So now we're talking about actual years in verse 25. This prophecy is multi-layered, just as pretty much all prophecies in the Bible are. We had read how Ezra was allowed to rebuild the temple under King Cyrus of Persia, but Ezra never built the streets of Jerusalem. He only rebuilt the temple. And it was the prophet Nehemiah who later rebuilt the streets of Jerusalem that verse 25 is talking about when it says, "The broad place hath been built again." The broad places are the highways and the streets. So they got built again during Nehemiah's time, which was during Artaxerxes. 26. And after the 62 weeks, cut off is Messiah, and the city and the holy place are not his. The leader who hath come doth destroy the people, and its end is with a flood, and till the end is war, determined are desolations. This is a multi-layered prophecy, swishing back and forth between the 70-week ministry of Jesus Christ and the 490-year time period between when the second temple was built and when Jesus was crucified. And it says that after 62 weeks, which is most of the ministry of Jesus Christ, this is talking about the literal 70 weeks. That is when he died on the cross. That's when he was cut off. And the city and the holy place are not his. Now it's switching again into end times. And now it's talking about the Antichrist who will come in the future, in my future and your future. The Antichrist will take over Jerusalem during the end times, and there will be desolations. This could also be talking a little bit about when Jerusalem was destroyed and ransacked in 70 AD. I'm not 100% certain. It could also be another reflection of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the leader of the Greeks before Christ was born, and he desolated the temple. Not 100% sure on either of those, but in verse 26, it's certainly talking about both the 70-week ministry of Christ and the reign of the Antichrist in the end times. 27, and he hath strengthened a covenant with many 1 week, and in the midst of the week he causeth sacrifice and present to cease, and by the wing of abominations he is making desolate, even till the consummation, and that which is determined is poured on the desolate one. Verse 27 can only be talking about the Antichrist, who is coming in the future, and absolutely nobody else, because it says that he'll have a covenant for 1 week, but we know when we go into the next chapter that the covenant is going to be broken halfway into the week. So the tribulation is going to last 3.5 years. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the world saying, if you get my mark, you can buy, trade, and sell. But if you don't get my mark, which is a worship of me, then you're not allowed to live. I'll kill you, and you won't be able to buy, trade, or sell. He will also desecrate Jerusalem because he will also set himself up as God of the world in Jerusalem, just as Antiochus Epiphanes had done before Jesus was born. But this verse isn't talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. It's only talking about the Antichrist, because Antiochus Epiphanes did not set up a covenant that was like this. Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah, and another parallel that's very interesting is that Jeremiah was given 70 years as the time of the exile of the Jews. It would end after 70 years. Daniel is given a more beautiful promise that after 70 literal weeks of Jesus' ministry on earth, the Israelites would be able to receive salvation by his blood. This is a great contrast, and it's a beautiful contrast, because Jeremiah was told how the Israelites would be punished for their sins, and Daniel was told how the Israelites would be liberated from their sins and forgiven for their sins. Daniel will get more visions and will learn more about Jesus in the coming chapters. And that concludes Daniel chapter 9.